This is my feeble attempt on trying to understand the Bible and the messages that God brought to us as a people. In the little booklet, I guess you would call it that, that James White and the Pioneers wrote after the passing of time in 1844, it's called A Word to the Little Flock. In there, he described as one of the landmark truths of the Advent movement was who the King of the North was in Daniel 11. And, of course, with understanding and in our church history, the King of the North, Babylon, as it says in Daniel 11, was the papacy. And then, of course, comes understanding of who the King of the South is. And right now, there's a lot of confusion out there. There's, you know, the idea that the King of the South, as we know in Daniel 11, is symbolized by Egypt. And it's a spiritual metaphor that Egypt represents. But there are those in Adventism, unfortunately, have said that it is actually literal Egypt, which represents Muslims. And this has wreaked havoc on us. And so in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and so on, we see animals, we see metal, a metal man with different metals and so on. Those all have spiritual connotations. Likewise, the King of the North and the King of the South. We're not to all of a sudden now say, wait a minute, it's really gold on the head of the metal man in Daniel 2. It's really a lion. It's really a bear. No, these things have spiritual significance. And so does the King of the North, Babylon. So does the King of the South, Egypt. Now, are the Muslims wreaking havoc? Yes, they are. Did the Nazis during World War II wreak havoc? Yes, they did. How about the Bolshevik Revolution? Communism in 1917? And Joseph Stalin. I mean, we could go on and on about this. Has there been inhumanity to man done by other regimes, you know, in China and Korea? And I mean, you could just go on and on throughout history. There's been all kinds of butchery and savagery and you know, all this kind of stuff has went on, see. And but the Bible clearly says, and we all know this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. The great controversy. See? And that's who God has called us. So God wants us to be wise unto salvation. Now, the French Revolution is a significant part of history. And I want to just touch on some of this. And it's Revelation chapter 11 that describes the French Revolution. It's interesting. Daniel 11 and Revelation 11 are parallel chapters. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. And there's those of you out there that could do a way better job than me on breaking all the Hebrew and Greek down and all the stuff, right? But in my own simple way, I just want to share a few thoughts. And Ellen White, bless her heart, praise God for the gift of the Spirit of Prophecy. And what she had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our sakes to help us sort all of this out. And I'd like to read to you what she had to say about the French Revolution in the book The Great Controversy. And I think it would be a blessing. And so let me share this. Now, I'm reading from an edition of The Great Controversy, and the page numbers may be a little different, but they have it in brackets here. So if you have to look this up in your copy of The Great Controversy, I'll try to steer you at least within the zone of where these statements are. And so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's the chapter on the French Revolution, chapter 15. And it's on pages 265, 266, right around in there. And I'm just going to touch on some high points so we kind of get the idea. The war against the Bible, she says, carried forward for so many centuries in France, culminated in the scenes of the Revolution. That terrible outbreaking was but the legitimate result of Rome's suppression of the Scriptures. It presented the most striking illustration which the world has ever witnessed of the working out of the papal policy, an illustration of the results to which for more than 1,000 years the teaching of the Roman Church had been tending. Okay, again, for brevity's sake, I may miss some crucial points. It'd be good for any of you who are listening to this to actually read the entire chapter yourself and be blessed. But I may miss some crucial points. I'm sorry. Please forgive me if I have. But I just have to touch on some points. That Revelation 11 talks about the testimony of these two witnesses. Okay, and as Adventists, we should know what those two witnesses are, the Old and New Testament, right? The two witnesses represent the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And so these two witnesses prophesied for 2,203 days, clothed in sackcloth. And during this part of this period, God witnesses remain in a state of obscurity. The papal power sought to hide from the people the word of truth and set before them false witnesses to contradict its testimony of these two witnesses. And so, by the king of the north, Babylon, the papacy, doing this, suppressing the truth, it caused a reaction. See? A reaction. She says, again, on 267, 268 area of the Great Controversy, men cannot with impunity trample upon the Word of God. Okay, so we got to remember that. In Revelation 22, it says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him the plagues that are written in this book. Such are the warnings which God has given to guard men against changing any manner that which he has revealed or commanded. So we get the idea. Again, I'm just touching on the top high points. The testimony of these two witnesses, when they finished their testimony, the period of these two witnesses that were prophesying, clothed in sackcloth, ended in 1798. And as they were approaching the termination of their work in obscurity, war was to be made upon them by the power represented in Revelation 11 as the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. In many of the nations of Europe, the powers that ruled in church and state had for centuries been controlled by Satan through the medium of the papacy. There's your Rome. There's your Babylon, king of the north, in Daniel 11. Okay. It has been Rome's policy under a profession of reverence for the Bible to keep it locked up in an unknown tongue and hidden away from the people. And so under her rule, the witnesses prophesied, quote, clothed in sackcloth. But another power, pay attention to this, another power, the beast from the bottomless pit, was to arise to make open avowed war upon the Word of God. Okay. The great city in whose streets the witnesses are slain, where their dead bodies lie, is called, she says, this is 268, 270, Great Controversy, is spiritually Egypt. Egypt. Of all nations presented in Bible history, Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God and resisted his commands. This is what the symbol of Egypt is in Daniel 11, as well in Revelation 11. It's nothing to do with Muslims. All right? Just get this point. This is very powerful. We're going to get into it in more detail. Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God. No monarch ever ventured upon more open and high-handed rebellion against the authority of heaven than did the king of Egypt. When the message was brought to him by Moses in the name of the Lord, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh proudly answered, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is atheism. It's atheism is not just simply only, "Well, there's no God. I don't believe there's a God." That's one version of it. But even more so, atheism is in rebellion against God. Okay, open rebellion. Who is God? Who does he think he is that I should obey his voice? Okay, that's what the symbol of Egypt means. And remember what the king of the north did in Daniel 11 is exactly what Babylon, the papal system that Satan had used in suppressing the word of God. You know, and that's going to be a whole other study. And we're going to touch a little bit about some of this. That when God's word is suppressed like this, in its train, in its consequences, comes all kinds of problems, horror, misery, destruction. There's no freedom. It's terrible. And this is what the king of the north had done. And there was a reaction to that. Who is God that I should obey his voice? This is atheism. And the nation represented by Egypt would give voice to a similar denial of the claims of the living God and would manifest a like spirit of unbelief and defiance. Unbelief and defiance. This is the attributes of the king of the south. In Daniel 11. Pay close attention to that. The king of the south is far more deadlier than we've ever imagined. This, and I'm not trying to demean or dismiss what the Muslims do. Yes, it's horrifying. It's horrifying to be at a wedding with your loved ones and a Muslim terrorist, you know, comes in with bombs strapped to his body and blows everybody up. You know, this is a radical. I'm not saying all Muslims are like this, but there are those that are like this, and that's terrible. But this is what this is talking about is way worse than that. You'll see as we continue to go through this. She says that also Revelation 11 says that great city is also compared spiritually to Sodom. The corruption of Sodom in breaking the law of God was especially manifested in licentiousness. And this sin was also to be a preeminent characteristic of the nation that shall fulfill the specifications of this scripture. So according to the words of the prophet, then, a little before the year of 1798, some power of satanic origin and character would rise to make war upon the Bible. And that's what the king of the north represented. But they didn't have the true Bible because they locked it up. But just follow this train of thought. And in the land where the testimony of God's two witnesses should thus be silenced, there would be manifest the atheism of Pharaoh and the licentiousness of Sodom. Tell me something. Do you see any of that going on in the United States today? Or any part of the world? This hardcore unbelief in the Bible, in Christianity, in God, and the licentiousness of Sodom? Do you see any of that, folks? Do you see anything going on like this? Do you see same-sex marriage as possibly licentiousness? Do you see transgender issues? Do you see the commandment, the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery? And people are committing adultery like it's nothing? And even being defensive about it? Do you see that? Do you see the lawlessness here? Do you see the two attributes being predominant today in the world and in this country, the United States? Pharaoh and Sodom, Egypt and Sodom. Licentiousness and hardcore rebellious unbelief. Isn't that amazing? This prophecy has received the most exact and striking fulfillment in the history of France. Okay? And so, France presented the characteristics of Sodom. During the revolution, the French Revolution, now I'm just hitting again the high points, there was manifest a state of moral debasement and corruption similar to that which brought destruction upon the cities of the plain. And the historian presents together the atheism and the licentiousness of France as given in the prophecy. Intimately connected with these laws. This is a quote from a historian. Intimately connected with these laws affecting religion was that which reduced the union of marriage. Ellen White's quoting an historian. This is during the French Revolution. Reduced the union of marriage, the most sacred engagement which human beings can form, and the permanence of which leads most strongly to the consolidation of society, to the state of a mere civil contract of transitory character, which any two persons, did you catch that? Which any two persons might engage in and cast loose at pleasure. If fiends had set themselves to work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is vulnerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, and of obtaining at the same time an assurance that the mischief which it was their object to create should be perpetuated from one generation to another, they could not, and I'm repeating this, they could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage. Do you see that happening? Muslims aren't doing this, folks. This is not what's going on in this country and in other countries of the world today. Muslims aren't doing that. Throw it out your mind. Do you see that? It is the law now. Transgenders. Men that want to be women and now they want to use the ladies' rooms. Women that want to be men, they want to use the men's rooms. And little girls that want to be boys and want to join the Boy Scouts. There's even trans species. You know what that is? I just learned this. Trans species. This is an individual that thinks he's a frog trapped in a human body or a cat. This is the attributes of the King of the South, folks. And because of the King of the North locking up the scriptures and suppressing the word of truth, this was the reaction to that. This is what the King of the South was developed by that and came about because of that. Now, I'm going to, I got more here. It's not just this alone, okay? But did you catch that? If they could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage. This is the King of the South. This is Egypt. This is Sodom. That's the attributes. If you want to look at what Egypt is in Daniel 11 under a microscope, and what is it made out of? It's made out of rebellion and atheism against God. It's made out of licentiousness and moral depravity that's based on Sodom against God. Those are the two main attributes of the King of the South. All right? It's not Nazis. It's not the Bolsheviks or the communists or the FBI. Okay? I'm sorry, folks. And all this stuff that was happening during that French Revolution, there are streams that come out of that to Hollywood, to movies, to media consumption, entertainment, amusement, music, clothing, food. All of this comes from there. This is the King of the South. You think the Muslims could do something like that? Are you serious? A lot of people know, you know, the radical Islamic Muslims. I'm not going to try to be politically correct here, okay? And I don't want to keep saying, well, not all Muslims are bad and all that. I'm not, you know what I'm talking about, okay? These people that got on a plane with box cutters and they were all Muslims and they drove planes into that's insane. Okay, that's scary, and that's terrible. But I'm telling you, the King of the South, Egypt, has wreaked more havoc and has done more damage and has ripped people's lives up more effectively and in a greater, broader sense than the Muslims could ever. These depraved, crazy Muslims, offshoot Muslims, whatever you want to call them, terrorists, than what these terrorists have ever done. We're reading it right here, okay? What is marriage? Okay. If fiends had set themselves to work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is venerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, there's no airplane crash that could cause this. Okay? That could destroy what is venerable, graceful, permanent in domestic life. Okay? Then they could have invented a more effectual plan than that of the degradation of marriage. Sophie Arnault, an actress famous for the witty things she said, described the Republican marriage as the sacrament of adultery. This is taken from the scholar Scott, Volume 1, Chapter 17. Where also Revelation 11 says, our Lord was crucified. This specification of the prophecy was also fulfilled in France. In no land had the spirit of enmity against Christ been more strikingly displayed. In no country had the truth encountered more bitter and cruel opposition. Okay? Now, this was a blatant reaction, and there's a lot more to cover here, but we have a limited amount of time. Of the reaction towards the King of the North, okay, in the French Revolution. But I want to move on from that and show you that the fight is not over by any stretch of the imagination. Okay. We're going to cover two movements that have to do with what we're talking about here. And this is very important. And one is called the Renaissance. The other is called the Reformation. Interesting, isn't it? The Reformation and the Renaissance. Okay. Let's look at the Renaissance. Now, again, I'm getting, this is from reading and studying and pondering and so on. But the Renaissance, this is taken from a book called The Whisper of the Serpent, James Henderson. Get it. If you can get the book, get it. He says there were two major movements that attempted to end the long night of darkness that enshrouded Christendom. We just read about one, right? Now, Renaissance didn't begin in the 1700s. Neither did the Reformation. These were two streams of thought moving parallel to one another. Okay? One ended into the French Revolution, was a part of it. The other was in spite of the French Revolution. Now, let's just flesh this out. There were two major movements that attempted to end the long night of darkness. And we just read about that long night of darkness, the 12, 1,200, and the two witnesses, sackcloth, and so on, right? Okay? The suppression of the Word of God. They are known, these two, they are known as the Renaissance, which began in Italy in the 15th century, and the Protestant Reformation. What's the difference between these two? Some will say that all the blessings we have in this country, the United States of America, come from the Renaissance. Really? There are others that say, oh no, it's not from the Renaissance. It's from the Reformation that we enjoy the prosperity and the freedom and the life that we have here in this country. It's based on Protestant principles. Isn't that awesome? Think about this. All right, let's go on. A clear differentiation must be made between these two intellectual movements, for they influenced science and medicine differently. And I would say they influenced politics, they influenced economies, they influenced education, they influenced art, they even have influenced our food. And of course, medicine, everything in life. Okay? So, there's a clear differentiation between these two intellectual movements. The Renaissance was a revival of learning that tried to free men from the intellectual domination of the church by resurrecting the intellectual productions of the ancient Greco-Roman world of letters and arts. It was also a religious rebellion from the authority of the Roman Church. Now, we looked at the blatant French Revolution. It's horrible. You folks have heard some of the stories. The cutting off the guillotine and all this stuff, lopping heads off, people turning on each other. It was horrible. But there were other subtle things that are still in play to this day. There's people rioting, protesting in the streets right now, possessed by a spirit they know not where it's coming from. I watched movie stars standing on a stage under some kind of spirit, some kind of energy, just puking and talking filthy and disgusting. Where is that come? What kind of power is that? Is that from the Lord? Do you really believe that? That's from a power that's beneath. We're seeing it. There's rebellion everywhere. We can't trust anything in this world anymore. But we're looking at the Renaissance. The Renaissance was also a religious rebellion from the authority of the church, the Roman Church. Think about this. The Renaissance. Renaissance man tried to establish his freedoms on the foundation of the pagan religious worldview. It was this pagan worldview that made the Renaissance amicable to science and medicine. In contrast, the Reformation was both an intellectual and religious rebellion that tried to establish man's freedoms on the authority of the scriptures in opposition to the authority of an authoritarian church. It was the biblical worldview that the Reformation resurrected that made modern science as well as modern medical science and modern economies, modern education, modern arts, modern medicine possible. See? When the framers of the Constitution said that we have inalienable rights granted to us from our Creator, that's a biblical world view. There's no country that ever had that idea. The Renaissance doesn't confess that. See, they're relying on ancient Greek and Roman intellectual philosophy. Although the Renaissance is usually associated with the revival of learning in general, it mainly represented a rebirth of the art and literary classes of antiquity. It had very little to do directly with science or medicine or other branches of secular knowledge, and generally had little sympathy for the scientific spirit. Okay. The mindset of the Renaissance could not give birth to true individual liberty or political freedom because its worldview promoted unfettered license as opposed to liberty under law. The Renaissance could not support scientific inquiry, for it embraced the Greek worldview that matter is evil and cannot be a source of knowledge. The bittersweet fruit of the Renaissance can be understood by tracing the consequences of its humanistic worldview. Again, I'm just touching the high points, and I want to show how the King of the South is still wreaking havoc on all of us. And then I'm going to show you how the King of the North actually conquers the King of the South. That's what it's played out in Daniel 11. As Adventists, we need to be very, very, very close attention to this. And this stuff is going on right in our midst. Let me read on. Okay. This idea of the Renaissance is bittersweet because of the consequences of its humanistic worldview. On the positive side, the secular humanism that was associated with the Renaissance helped to weaken the church's intellectual hold over European culture. Intellectually, modern man was striving to free himself from the arbitrary religious authority and tyranny of the church. This was a good thing. This secular humanism, secular only in the sense of being anti-Christian while embracing ancient religious paganism, continued to gather momentum as the centuries rolled by. What centuries? Well, remember the 1500s. The Renaissance and the Reformation started about the same time. Satan's got lots of stuff. You know, Satan has an air force. He has an infantry. He has all different kinds of soldiers in his army. And he's got different movements going on. He's orchestrating several things, just like the Lord is. This is a real battle. So he's got this thing going on over here. He's got the papacy going on over here. And then he's got this going on, the Renaissance. And what has the Lord got going? The Lord's got the Reformation going on. See? Now, we could see things from afar, and we could say, oh, yeah, over here, killing people is wrong, and committing adultery, yes, wrong, and maybe if you're vegetarian, yes, eating meat, that's not a good thing. Okay, so we got that. But when we start getting closer into philosophy, into rationale, into the narrative, knowing the difference between light and darkness, truth and error, see, uh-oh. We need wisdom. And this is part of learning what that is. Now, let me read on. So this secular humanism on the good side was to be against was an anti-Christian idea, not true Christianity, but the counterfeit tyranny Christianity. The counterfeit Christ. That's what this is. This darkness, this dark ages, this papacy was a counterfeit Christianity. That was not the true Christianity. It's not the true Jesus, the papacy, and all the nonsense. And it doesn't mean that they're, you know, again, we got to, you know, make this, you know, announcement, like with Muslims, same thing with Catholics. Not all Catholics are bad people, please. Not all Adventists are saved people either. Don't fool yourself just because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you're all set. Oh, yeah, you're in a good position. You've got, you put yourself in a place that you have access to this light, but please take advantage of the access. You know, a person that's in a Muslim environment or a person that's in a Catholic environment, they got a bit of a challenge on their hands. But it's us Adventists, what's our excuse? We've got all the materials right here. We've got a history. We've got a prophet. We've got all kinds of stuff to leverage in this, okay? And so, although this secular humanism was anti-Christian, while embracing ancient religious paganism, that's how they fought against this tyranny of the counterfeit Christianity, by using ancient religious paganism. It continued to gather momentum as the centuries rolled by, until it eventually broke the political domination of Europe by the church at the end of the 18th century, that's the French Revolution, through the influence it had on the French Enlightenment and the French Revolution. What? The Renaissance had an influence on the French Revolution. Well, guess what? The French Enlightenment and the French Revolution are still with us. In many respects, this is a benefit to mankind. Significant. However, the bitter fruit of the Renaissance is represented by the neo-pagan lifestyle that it sponsored. Here's where the rub is. Modern socialism and communism flowed out of the humanism of the Renaissance and influenced the course of the French Enlightenment. These political movements eventually replaced the iron-fisted reign of the church with a spiritual darkness that was just as black. Now, brothers and sisters, read Daniel 11 again. The king of the north and the king of the south were going at it with each other. Okay. And for a while, the king of the south prevails against the king of the north. With what? With a spiritual darkness. Fight, replace the iron-fisted reign of the king of the north, the church, the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ. The word Antichrist, yes, it means against Christ, but it also means counterfeit. There's no better way to be against Christ than to counterfeit him. All this business of movies and acting comes from the great counterfeit Christ. That's the greatest acting of all, is for Satan to appear as Christ. Oh my, there's stories that we can share right here about different actors that had spirits enter them to do scenes in movies. Oprah Winfrey and, Desnell Washington. And there's stories about this. Rock stars being taken over by spirits. Beyonce saying that the person on that video is not her. She's under a trance, man. This is unbelievable. Okay. Satan is orchestrating all of this. And what does he do? The iron-fisted rule, reign of the church was replaced with a spiritual darkness that was just as black and in bondage as the king of the north was doing. Hello? We got to remember, king of the north, king of the south, it's the same person that's puppeting both of them. You know, the old puppets that had strings to the hands and the kids would watch these little puppets. Well, behind the curtain, standing above the little stage there, and all the little kids are sitting on the floor, and they see these two puppets talking to each other. Well, those strings went up to two hands of the same guy, and he was orchestrating both of them. Well, guess who's orchestrating the King of the North and the King of the South? Satan. Satan, folks. This is not the Muslims, King of the South. Don't get fooled by that. And here's what's dangerous about thinking this is the Muslims. Oh, we're on to something here. The King of the South is Egypt, and Egypt's literal now. So now we're going to reinterpret the book of Daniel, and it's now moved in Daniel 11 to literal Egypt. Tripoli, Egypt, you know, forget, man, listen. What's dangerous about that, first of all, you're on a path. Second of all, it's the doctrine, the wine of Babylon. And wine is a mocker. And strong drink is a rage. It's addicting. And you're going to have to withdraw from it, and some may not be able to. That's the danger of getting involved in this. You better stick to our history. You better stick to the Word of God and follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now let's go on. However, the bitter fruit of the Renaissance is represented by a neo-pagan lifestyle. Okay. Neo-pagan lifestyle. Modern communism, with all its barbarity and loss of freedoms, was the long-term fruit of the Renaissance. When did Karl Marx start writing? Guess, look at this, 1500s, Renaissance. Okay, French Revolution, 1790s. Now in the 1800s, Karl Marx is writing his book on communism, man. Socialism. Bernie Sanders running for president. Can you see this, brothers and sisters? Okay. Modern communism, with all its barbarity and loss of freedoms, was the long-term fruit of the Renaissance thought and the direct fruit of the humanism of the French Enlightenment. I'm just touching on this stuff. Okay. Okay, there's a lot more that can be said. You know who Leonardo da Vinci is? He's called the what? The Renaissance man. You know, I mean, there's I could touch on so many different things here. There's a battle going on right now. So we see the French Revolution, we see the Renaissance. These are all attributes of the King of the South, and it's wreaking havoc on the world today. Okay. It's replaced the iron-fistedness of the counterfeit church. That's what Babylon represents. That's the King of the North. Now, where is Satan's? We're gonna touch that in a minute here. But let me just show you one more thing about this King of the South. It's autonomous. That is, what does the word autonomous mean? It means that it's free from dependency on God for knowledge of nature. The God of nature. Evolution. What does evolution teach? It separates nature from God, does it not? Do you think that idea is not hitting Adventism today? So here we see marriage being degraded. Okay. We see an independence of God in the form of our understanding of creation. How God created the world, and evolution has taken its place. We see a fight against the order of God. It says that this little horn power will think to change times and laws. There's a redefining of the Sabbath from what day to what day, from the seventh to the first day. A redefining on marriage, the fifth commandment. A redefining of adultery. All kinds of stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, folks. The king of the north and the king of the south actually become one king. See, the Muslims are a distraction. If you really think that that's what's going on, you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to have to withdraw from that. You're going to have to repent from that. You're going to have to really be crushed if you're teaching this about how many souls you've misled. And because they're misled, they're not prepared for the sophistry of the devil. What are we doing? Here's a lady in Chico, California, who's ordained Seventh-day Adventist minister. She has no business being ordained. We've had this fight. Okay, there's a lot of biblical evidence that supports the idea that women are not to be ordained as pastors and marry or baptize people. This is not an argument I'm going to get here. But she's ordained. This is rebellion. This is the idea of Egypt. Rebellion. And where Sodom come in? She baptizes two lesbians, married lesbians. They're Sodom. So there we see Egypt and Sodom working hand in hand right in the Chico church. But we're over here looking at the Muslims. We think the Pope is working with Obama and going after the Muslims, you know, and maybe Donald Trump is the ban about the seven countries, all Muslims. And so the poor Muslims, and this is all orchestrated by the Pope, and he's going after Muslims and the banning of the Muslims. And the Muslims aren't really terrorizing anything, and the Muslims aren't, they're nice people. And this is what the King of the North and the King of the South, foolishness, folks. You are being misled. You are being deceived. And it's not just the worst part of it. We can all be deceived. Some people think you go right to heaven when you die. Some people think you burn in hell forever and ever. Okay, there's an honest part of all that. But the light will come and you'll change your views. But we're living at the time of the end here. And there's a preparation that's to be going on right now. We're in the most holy place of Christ's ministry. This is a solemn time. This is not a time to embrace worldviews. The Bible clearly says, conform not to the image of the world, your minds to the world, the carnal mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked powers in high places. Satan is orchestrating these things. Muslims are not our problem. It's what's going on. The King of the South is wreaking havoc in Adventism right in our face, and we don't get it because we're all got our binoculars out, and we're looking over there at the what's going on with the ban on the Muslims and what we think the Pope is doing and orchestrating going after Muslims. Are you serious? You don't see the King of the South at work right in our own church? Same-sex marriage, woman's ordination, transgender issues. This is all the work of the King of the South. And it's right in our face. The Muslims aren't our problem. They're not our problem. King of the South's our problem. And soon, the King of the North's going to be our problem. Because one leads to the other. See, one leads to the other. And there's this autonomous idea that comes from the King of the South. What is that? That man is free from any dependency on God. Any dependency. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak unto you are not mine, they're the Father's. Christ was totally, entirely dependent upon the Father. He told the disciples in John 14, they said, show us the Father and be satisfied. He said, haven't I been with you? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The very words that I speak are not mine, but they're his. What does it mean to be like Jesus? It means to walk in the light as he walked in the light. It means to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It means to be totally dependent upon God. And the King of the South is saying, not so. We can do our own thing. We can give lip service to the Bible. We got this idea, well, the Bible doesn't say woman shouldn't be ordained, so therefore we should ordain. Oh, really? We need a plain, thus saith the Lord. Plain, thus saith the Lord. Not what the Lord, what the Bible doesn't say. And because the Bible doesn't say something, that means we should do it. Where'd you get that idea from? See, we need to learn how to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible needs to be to us life and death. Without it, we can't live. Just like you know that about food. How long can you go without food? How long can you go without water? How long can you go without breathing? You think you can live long without breathing? You might be able to go a long time without eating some food. You might even go a long time without drinking any water. But let me ask you, how long do you think you can last without breathing any air? That's how we are to look at the scriptures. You think God's foolish and dumb? You think he's just an imaginary idea? Oh no, he's smart, incredibly smart. And he's given us a book, bless his heart. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, the king of the south comes up with this idea about being autonomous. We don't have to be dependent upon God. Nature and God are not the same thing, even for those of you who believe in God. So in Adventism, we got an argument going on. Well, the world was without form and without void in the first day, and so therefore it existed for millions of years without form and without void. You know, and we got the debate going on in versions of creationism and evolution. At the same time, we got transgender bathrooms in some of our institutions. At the same time, we got gay clubs in our universities. At the same time, we got women being ordained against the church in session in San Antonio, Texas, voted against this idea of ordaining women. And guess what North American Division is going to do? They're going to do it anyhow. Well, do you know, brothers and sisters, that's the spirit of Pharaoh? And the spirit of Pharaoh, Egypt, and the spirit of Sodom, licentiousness, go hand in hand. There are some who say, oh, no. No, you know, if we ordain women, you know, it's not going to automatically lead to homosexuals and all this. That's nonsense. Well, is it? The two are brought together in Revelation chapter 11. Egypt and Sodom go hand in hand. Licentiousness and rebellion. Listen, I didn't make us. God did. Man and woman. Man was made out of dirt, and a woman was made out of the side of Adam. I didn't do that. God did. See? Now, we can have a whole Bible study on just that alone, but there have been godly brothers and sisters who have presented papers on that topic. And if we are willing to be taught by the Lord, we'll get it. And we should be able to move on. But there are those that will rebel against that. And not, it's clear, it's plain, it's weight of evidence, it's crystal clear. I've read it myself, and praise God. But here's where we're going with it. Look at this. Here's a lady who's an ordained pastor in the Chico Adventist Church. She's an ordained minister. What is she doing? She's not supposed to be ordained. She's not supposed to be baptizing anybody. And who does she end up baptizing? A lesbian couple, a married lesbian couple, baptizing them. What do you think that message is sending? There's your Sodom and Egypt right there. And we're sitting here talking about the Muslims. Are you got to be kidding me? We're worried about the Muslims? About the radical Muslims? Or we're worried about what Donald Trump is banning Muslims from coming to his country. This is what we're worried about. This is what we're concerned about. And you don't see this corruption going on in our midst, right in our very face. This is what the King of the South is all about. Okay. This is what's going on, folks. This is what's happening. And is it not scary? Is it something that we should be warned about? Let's stop trying to somehow take this peg and make it somehow, it's got something to do with the Muslims. It's got something to do with, you know, the King of the South, and you just force that. Forget it. Listen, this guy that's going around the country teaching all of this, oh, man, I don't want to be in his shoes when the Spirit of God just slays him. He's going to have to look at all the people he's been misleading. Because what comes with that misleading, it's not just a matter of, I always thought people burned in hell forever and ever, and now I see that Scripture shows that that's not so. Okay, cool. I'm all set. No, this isn't that. We're living at the end of time. And what's happening is when people are embracing a lie, a deception, it robs them of their preparation. And they're going into the storm without a shelter. If Noah would have been robbed of his preparation time, what ark would he have been able to jump into when the flood was going to happen? No flood, no ark. There would have been no ark. If he would have neglected his preparation, if part of his preparation was building that ark. Do you think we have an ark today? We do. It's called the Three Angels' Messages. It's in the Word of God. It's the gospel of the righteousness of Christ in an end time setting. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ being advocated and being articulated and being proclaimed from the most holy place, from whence cometh the latter rain. Read it in early writings. Ellen White tells us that those that followed the Lamb, Jesus, from the holy to the most holy place, and they prayed when Jesus was the most holy place, Father, send us our spirit, and Jesus breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, and there was light and power and much love. That's the latter rain. That's where we are right now. This is no time to get it wrong. God can teach us. Uriah Smith thought the king of the north was Muslims. It was Turkey, the Ottoman Empire. And he led us on a wild goose chase for years. Now we switched it. Oh, no, it's not the king of the north. It is the papacy. Okay, but instead it's over here now. Now it's Egypt, which means it's the Muslims, which means the poor Muslims. And they're getting attacked by the Roman Catholic Church. All the papacy going after the Muslims. Even if that was true, who cares? The king of the south represents far more than that. And we're going to, in another Bible study, I can't do it right now, we're going to look at how the king of the north beats and conquers the king of the south. This is the problem, brothers and sisters, that we're not getting, see. And that when you embrace a counterfeit, especially in the time in which we're living right now, see, you have no idea what you're getting into. I remember seeing this movie once years ago about a shark. This monster shark, and this thing was so big it got in the back of this guy's boat, and it tipped the boat, and the shark was at the end of the boat with his mouth wide open with all his teeth sticking out. And this guy, the boat tilted, and everything was falling towards that shark's big mouth, including this guy. And he could not get out of going into that shark's mouth. He was slid right into the shark's mouth, and the shark bit him right in half and ate him. I mean, that's disgusting. Well, that's what this path is doing, folks. You start embracing the king of the south's garbage and his lies and all of this. Guess where you're going? Right into the dragon's mouth. That's where you're going to head. It's all going to sound good to you. You'll abhor some deceptions, but others you will embrace. Uriah Smith led the church on a wild goose chase because he saw the Pope being taken under house arrest by Victorio Emmanuel. Okay? They all believed, all the pioneers believed, and this is our history, study it out. But they all believed that the king of the north was the papacy. Absolutely. They believed Revelation 13, that the deadly wound that was inflicted upon the beast was to be healed. And was the deadly wound being healed in the 1800s? You bet it was. That's when the doctrine of infallibility, you can study all this out. was all taking place. But then all of a sudden, in 1870, out of nowhere, comes Victorio Emmanuel. And he takes the Pope under house arrest, takes away his papal states. And what does Uriah Smith think? Well, he's toast. The papacy's toast. The papacy's no longer on the scene. He's out of the picture. Forget it. And it must be another king of the north. Yeah, that's what he said. And James was laboring with him. Sister White didn't get involved in the debate between James and Uriah. James said something very powerfully, something we should pay attention to. He said, Brother Uriah, don't let events interpret the Bible, but let the Bible interpret events. Now, it sounds like the same thing, but it's not. Will the deadly wound be healed in the beast? The beast power, the beast power and the king of the north, the same power. See? Same power. Will that be healed? It will. Will the king of the north conquer the king of the south? It will. And then when I show you from what I've been reading and studying how that happens, you're going to be caught what they say here in Florida. Water that pulls you out. It's called a riptide, a current. And it's right here in the ocean. And they tell you about it. You know, my wife almost drowned because you try to swim against that current. And you'll just get worn out. You'll run out of energy. You'll run out of gas, man. You're not going anyplace. You're swimming against it. You got to break free from it. You got to swim according to the shoreline. You go to the right or to the left, but you can't swim straight in it because that current will carry you right out, see? And that's what the beast power, the king of the north is, see? The king of the south, we think he's everything. He's not everything. Oh, has he done a job? He has. He's done a number. Remember, the king of the north, Babylon, has wreaked havoc for how long? During the Dark Ages for 1,000 years, 1,200 years, whatever, you know, you Bible students know, prophecy students, you know, the time, you know, all this stuff, right? You got the prophecies, okay? Wreaked havoc. How long has the King of the South been in charge? Since the French Revolution and the Renaissance were things that Satan had put into play. It was a good idea in the sense that let's break away from the iron fistness from this false Christ. See? Well, the way he did it was the king of the south way. It's the same power. It's the same liar. It's the same demon. See? That's what this is. That's what's happening here. And we're buying into it. Don't you see that? The same arguments that are being out there in the world between the liberals and the conservatives is we're having that argument in our midst. Woman's rights, gay rights, all this stuff. Don't you see that? Just to name a few. Our education, the way we conduct our schools, what we teach in our schools, the grading system, all of this stuff. We got to reform our amusement, our media consumption, texting, playing video games, all of this stuff. I'll tell you, the kingdom of God affects every area of our life. So does the kingdom of Satan. There's a prophecy that Jesus made in Matthew 25. There's a separation going on between goats and sheep. Goats and sheep. There's a lot of goats who think they're sheep. There's a lot of sheep right now that if they aren't careful, they're going to end up being a goat. Careful. Who's doing the separating? The Lord is with his angels. What angels are those? They're in Revelation 14, Revelation 18. These are angels. We need to pay close attention. God has blessed this Advent movement. Don't be fooled by nonsense and sophistry. Jones wanted to leave this Advent movement in the early 1900s. He tried to get Sister White to go with him, but she would not budge. Do you hear that? Those of you who think we have to go back to the Philadelphia church, or you think that, you know, you're outside of the organized church, therefore all this nonsense, forget that. Forget, this is God. God owns the bricks. He owns the buildings. He owns the hymnals. He owns everything. This is his deal. He owns this movement. He's Palmoni. And Daniel 8. This is God's movement. That's not ours. Okay, so don't try to figure it out. Well, the going out, the coming, you know, then there are these guys, and you don't know who the wheat and the tares are. Just make sure you're getting all the tares out of your heart. And just be a servant of God's and do what he tells you to do. Believe what he asks you to believe. And trust in him and depend upon him. He's worthy. He really is. Now, there's a lot more I got to say, but I'm going to touch on that in the next study. This is study one, and of course, study two is going to have to come right after this. But I say, praise the Lord. What do you say? Hallelujah. You may not agree with me, but do your studying before the Lord, not to prove me wrong. Study to see whether these things are so. Read the Great Controversy. Read again Daniel 11 and Revelation 11. See for yourself. May God be glorified. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.